Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions
of life from a biblical perspective.
Anyway, great to have you back, Paul.
Yeah, good to be here again after a week's absence. Mm-hmm. So, and good to have you back too. You were here last week, but I wasn't.
We've been in and out. We've been like ships passing in the night, but we get a double portion today.
Anyway, it's good. To be back in here with you and going out live.
Yep. And what we have today, we'll get stuck straight in because, you know, we sometimes pack a lot in. But we're going to look at this issue today, and it's prompted by an article which you saw from Paul O'Higgins. Paul, we interviewed, remember?
A good friend of Near FM. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he writes brilliant articles, but we picked up on one and we're going to look at it now. And under the general heading, can we live guilt and shame free?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he started this one called Life in God's Love. And he kicks off, he says, is it possible to relate to God, our Heavenly Father, in a realm where there's no guilt or inferiority? Will sin consciousness always come between us?
That is a big question. We talk about addressing the big questions of life. That is a big one because so many people struggle with guilt and shame and all its various shapes and forms over all sorts of things,
mm-hmm.
and have no answer to that. Even people who don't relate to God still have sense of guilt and shame. So it's a big question.
Yeah, well, the best thing to do, I think, is get back to the beginning, get back to the basics, right? So we go back to the garden in the beginning of Genesis, you know, and since the Garden of Eden, you know, because of guilt and the consciousness of sin, you know, we tend to do what Adam did, which is kind of hide from God. Wasn't it the very first thing he did? Was he hid from God?
Yeah.
Now, bear in mind that he was walking with him every evening and having a great time with God, and suddenly he's scared of him or hiding from him. And that's the story of history, I think, that so many people hide from God, and you might argue they've good reason, Paul, to hide from God.
Well, they do. If you're guilty,
you don't want to meet the policeman on the beat, do you?
I mean, even the child who does something wrong at home hears mum's or dad's footsteps and they dodge, they out the door, out the back door when they hear daddy coming in the front.
Yeah, well, so, here, I mean, I'm going to spring something on you, Paul. What when you're driving your car, right, you're just kind of brain maybe somewhere else, you know?
Sure.
And suddenly you see a squad car. You know, what do you think?
I say, is it me?
<That's>
Are they coming after me? The first thing I do, look at my speed.
Yeah, you
speed indicator. See, what am I doing? If I'm under the limit, and if I'm under the limit, just make sure I have my everything else is in order, tax, insurance, and all that stuff. But yeah, I do, I suppose. It's just a natural reaction. What have I done wrong? So there's a kind of a sense of guilt that's lurking there in the background.
Yeah, and it's so common, really. Sorry to put you on the spot so early after your return from the hills. That's just fine. Anyway, you know, God, our Heavenly Father, you know, he yearns to have a close relationship with us and to restore us to be at home in his presence. You know, a normal family, take it, you know, a dad loves the kids. You know, they want that normal relationship. They don't want the kid terrified of the dad. You know, living guilt and shame free, well, as I say, it's so common that people have guilt and shame and for reason, because they broke the law. But I suppose the key thing, Paul, is that all of it was placed on somebody 2,000 years ago.
Right.
All the misdemeanors, all the sin, all the rebellion, mm-hmm. Was paid for by someone's blood, Jesus, of course. And
the verses that come to my mind, I suppose, that kind of... I'm just thinking of Romans chapter 3, which is the great chapter that where Paul talks about that action of God in justifying. In other words, that's, again, it's a legal, it's a forensic term. It means putting us in the category of not guilty, of right relationship. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, in other words, as a sin, an offering for sin, by his blood, to be received by faith.
Yeah.
And that's it. He's saying everybody has sinned, so there isn't anybody who hasn't sinned, but that there's a free gift of being put right with him. In other words, a declaration of not guilty. because of the sacrifice of Christ, because he was put forward as a sin offering. Yeah. And that's why even in the Old Testament, there were all these continual sacrifices every year, particularly on the Day of Atonement. But then if somebody did something wrong, they went along, they brought a sacrifice. And they were actually reminders of sin.
Yeah.
You know, they were actually reminders of sin, that the account wasn't cleared. And it's not that there was any particular merit in the blood of bulls or goats or anything. What as the old hymn says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could make the guilty conscience clean or take away the stain.
Yeah.
So, but they were there actually to remind us and kind of to point forward to Christ, who would be the perfect sin offering. And so that when his sacrifice was made on that Good Friday all those years ago, there's no more offering for sin.
Well, there's something that there's very little absence of in the Old Testament, and it seems to be blood. It seems to be blood everywhere. You know, there's sacrifices for this, sacrifices for that. And in fact, I remember the story about King David was moving the ark, which represents God's presence, back to Jerusalem, and then the lads went a bit wobbly on the cart, you know, and the fella stuck the hand out to steady it, and he was struck dead. And then they all stopped and thought, yikes, we're doing it wrong here, lads. So when they figured out the right way to do it, the right way to do it was after every few paces, they had to sacrifice an animal. So you can imagine from that point right into Jerusalem was an endless, just this trail of blood of sacrifices. Now, why do I mention all that? Because when one guy bled, Jesus, that was the last one.
It was the final sacrifice.
Everything was a forerunner to that. So that's why part of reading the Old Testament is quite exhausting, because you're seeing the weight of the law and the weight of the requirements and the detail of what they had to do, knowing that nobody's going to get it right. Paul says this in his article, and I think this is fantastic. He says, though there is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, the relationship we can now have with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, after the cross is totally different. Paul, on that point, I think a lot of people think there's two gods. There's the Old Testament nasty God, and there's the sweetie Santa Claus New Testament God.
Yeah, I know we've talked about that before, that in fact it is the same God. And he's a God who is righteous, and who we read about the wrath of God in the Old Testament, but we also read about the anger, the wrath of God. In fact, Paul's letter to the Romans, which I've just quoted, begins off by talking about the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Yeah. So he's still the same God. But that in the Old Testament, I suppose the difference is, well, there are a number of differences. One of them is that we have a relationship as children to a father, whereas in the Old Testament, the Jewish believers, they were in covenant with God, but they didn't relate to him as a father.
Yeah.
So they don't. He's not actually addressed as a father by the people of the Old Testament, which is interesting.
Yeah.
But they could have a relationship of peace with him. You take, for example, Psalm 51, David, after his sin and his forgiveness, he is forgiven.
Right.
And he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. So he wants to have the Spirit of God. He did have the presence of God. He did have peace with God. He did love God.
Mm-hmm.
But it was different. It wasn't the relationship of a child with the Father. So the whole idea of Father comes in because Christ is the Son and we're incorporated in him.
Yeah.
And therefore we can call him our Father because we're in Christ.
Yeah. Wow. That's powerful.
And that's the core difference between the two, because there was forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament. It's like as if the sins were put on an account, which Jesus came and paid. The way years ago, many years ago, people went into grocery shops, they went into the tab and said, I can't pay for this now, and was on the tab.
Yeah.
And so all the sins of all the Old Testament people were put on a tab. But there were these reminders. They didn't have to sign a book, but every time they made the sacrifice, it was a reminder that there was a tab. And that is why in Romans 3 again, where Paul says that Jesus was put forward as a sin offering by his blood. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins.
Yeah.
In other words, to say God wasn't just winking at it. He wasn't saying these sins don't matter. Neither was he saying that lamb is a perfectly acceptable, you know, we're quits now if you offer a lamb. No, the lamb was actually a reminder and a pointing forward.
Yeah.
So in other words, all the sins of Abraham and David, all the things that they did, all the guys are talking about, the cart and all of that, that they were all put on an account, on a tab.
Yeah.
And then when Christ came, he cleared the account. In fact, it says that, Paul says that again in Colossians. He says that all the sins were nailed to the cross. In other words, as if there was a whole list of our sins were put on the cross when Christ was crucified, and they were cleared. And the account was cleared. So somebody, as it were, came and took away. And we could almost say had, paid the bill. Again, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Nailed it.
Now, you can imagine that list, Anthony.
Yeah.
But he says that there was a legal list. There was actually a record of debt that stood against us. And that's not just us. That's all the believers in the Old Testament who looked forward in hope of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And in fact, did really experience forgiveness from time to time as they sinned. Yeah. But they experienced that forgiveness on the basis of somebody who would come along in the fullness of time.
You know, that's absolutely fascinating, because all the legal dimensions are fully satisfied. You know, I know in this country, because as an architect, I'm involved a tiny bit in property or rub shoulders with a few people like that. And I know what happened in the boom years ago. There was all sorts of deals being done in Donnelly and Esbitt's pub, with kind of no real paperwork back up. And then things blew up and fell apart and all the rest. And then the banks moved in and the NAMAs and all that stuff. And there was a whole lot of paperwork kind of half got swept aside because they didn't have every nth bit of paper. Right. And so there was a kind of a fudge, and they did the best they can and fudged the whole thing. Now, the thing about it is, God doesn't fudge it. Mm-hmm. He fulfills it,
But what did NAMA do?
Well, they took over debt, didn't they?
Exactly. Yeah. They took the debts.
They took the debt, yeah.
So if you owed, you didn't owe it anymore. Okay, you were bankrupt, you were broke, but at least you didn't have this huge debt hanging over you.
Yeah, maybe. You mightn't have had a house, though.
No.
Anyway.
But that's kind of the picture. It's illegal. It's legal. It's forensic. People talk about forensic righteousness. They talk about the forensic model. And, of course, it's only one of the models of salvation, because you look at redemption, which is a different picture. The picture there is slavery, for example. Yeah, the idea of being bought out of slavery.
Yeah.
Or the picture of adoption, which is to do with family relationship. Or the picture of regeneration, which is to do with death and life. Mm. So there are many different pictures. There's no one metaphor for salvation covers them all, but one of them is the legal, the forensic one. It is only one. It's an important one, but it's not the only one.
But the issue of, coming back to the issue of guilt and the issue of shame, they're related obviously to our bad standing with the Holy God. Just to have them resolved is absolutely, this is time to kind of shout it from the rooftops, because we look at psychological problems so many people go through, and emotional problems, and just family problems, all sorts of things. Guilt is in the mix and shame is in the mix virtually, if not all the time, and to have a solution that deals with that. And we'll move forward after the break and just get into this a tiny bit more. Anyway, you're listening to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM. And remember, you can join the conversation by texting us 087-979-5454. And you can also get these programs on nearfm.ie website. And the Twitter is at Near FM God Talk. So, Paul, why then do so many believers still remain bound by sin consciousness, guilt, inferiority, fear, and sense of worthlessness?
Oh, there's a lot there. Which of them do you want me to
a lot.
Talk about? So I suppose it's kind of a regression that so many people, I'm just looking at Paul's letter, Paul Anula's letter, and he talks about people sometimes remain bound by sin consciousness and by a sense of guilt because they regress from putting their faith in the complete and finished work on the cross of Christ to putting their faith in their own performance and goodness.
So they start on a road and then they go backwards.
Yeah, they start on a road of enjoying a guilt-free relationship with God and knowing that they're forgiven, but then they start going into the thing of earning merit and of keeping score again, and of not, I suppose, of depending on their own righteousness.
Yeah.
And as we go back to choking up credit, and that in some ways was what happened with the Galatians, and we won't get into that now, but Paul actually quotes the from Paul's letter to
the
Galatians.
Reading,
he said, you receive the Holy Spirit not by works of the law, but by hearing of faith, and now having begun in the Spirit, you're going back into the flesh. In other words, you're going back to doing the thing in your own energy by trying to stay good.
Yeah.
Without depending on the work of the
Holy
Spirit.
He even calls them your foolish Galatians.
Foolish Galatians, yeah. So that's one of them. He says they regress from enjoying that free relationship with God to trying to, as if they have to earn credit again. And his second note is that they fail to renew their minds or shake off the guilt and inferiority of their past life, and this is done by cancelling agreement with lies. So he talks about not renewing your minds, because these truths are truths that they're fundamental, but unless we keep thinking about them and meditating on them and reading the scripture and listening to good teaching, we can easily, you know, slip back and forget.
Well, absolutely, because there's so much information out there, so much noise out there, there's so much everything going on, you know, if you listen to the wrong stuff, you know, you just you know, and that's why in the Word of God, you know, it does renew your mind in a powerful way into the likeness of God. So, and then we have another one here.
Yeah, he says, yeah, you go ahead.
They do not know how to resist the accuser. That's speaking about
the accuser.
Well, it's the devil. He's a liar. He's standing on your shoulder telling you porkies all day long. And the thing about
it is, he's telling you half truths. He always tells half truths. So he says, Anthony, you did such and such, and you haven't been, you know, as good as you
but
should
that's
be.
That's how
at
you
this
serve up a plate of poison. You put good food with a bit of poison.
And that is
it.
Actually true, but it's only the half truth. The other half of the truth is, yes, but God has forgiven me. And I would interject one other thing there. I'd say that one of the reasons that people sometimes have a sense of guilt is because, in fact, they are guilty because they have sinned and they're not keeping what we used to talk about, short accounts with God.
Yeah.
Because the scripture says, if we sin, John said in his letter, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin.
Right.
In other words, that if you enjoy this kind of love relationship with God, you won't sin. You'll be walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who pleads our cause. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So in other words, what he says is, if you do sin, you're going to feel guilty. And so you should.
I know.
But there's a way out every time.
Yeah, it's like in a good marriage. You know, you keep short account. It says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. You know, resolve an issue before you go to sleep. Well, we do that most of the time. But
yeah, but it's a good picture.
That is
a good
principle, you know.
And so I would say that's one of the reasons.
Gay Byrne joked about that point once, and he said sometimes they'd had very late nights with no sleep trying to sort it out.
Well, it's better to do it and eventually have a good message. But I suppose the same principle applies in any human relationship and applies in our relationship with God as well, that we keep short accounts. And so sometimes people actually feel guilt. They have guilt and sin consciousness because they have sinned, and they should feel so their conscience is at them for a good reason, and that they then need to go back to not to listen to the voice of the accuser that tells them they've sinned and say, yes, I have sinned, but I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he's pleading my cause and I have confessed my sin to him.
Well, you know, there's another one here. It says they do not continue to hold fast their faith in the fact that Jesus had done more than enough. And in Hebrews 10, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love that bit, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He who promised is faithful. Because we get lots of promises out there, don't we? Lots of people say, oh, I'll be around tomorrow, fix your gutters, you know. And then the guy never turns up.
Yeah. Well, of course, an architect wouldn't do that. If an architect says he's going to be there, he will be there.
We swiftly move on from that point.
But I think it's important that Paul says rightly that they don't continue to hold fast their faith in the fact that Jesus has done more than enough. So if Jesus has done more than enough, why do I have to go to Loch Derg and starve myself? Why do I have to climb up Kirkpatrick? I mean, you know, for Martin Luther, that was one of the key turning points in his life. That was one of the sparks that he was going up these steps near, and you can still see the steps that are there beside St. John Lateran's in Rome. And those were the steps that he was going up on his knees. And he suddenly realized, he heard that verse, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, not by trying to compensate for all our bad deeds by doing loads and loads of good things, as if you could redress a balance.
Yeah, it's like we say do, but God says
done.
Isn't that powerful? So,
and that's always the starting point. It's not that God doesn't want us to do good things, but we do them on the basis of a good relationship with him. In other words,
it's like the order, Paul. You get it right. First, you come into the relationship with God, you know, and that's through the cross, through what he did for us. And then, of course, you know, we've a heart. We want to do his will.
If
we truly are his people.
Someone said that Christian morality is really thanksgiving. It's not doing things to get into right relationship with God, but doing good things because you, out of thankfulness, because you're in that relationship. And I think Paul has something here, doesn't he, about resting and running, if I read the article properly. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Towards the end. Have you got that there?
Resting and running, yeah. It is vital that we do not confuse rest and run. Note the order. The rest comes first and the running comes later. This is the only way to live a victorious Christian life. To live this way, we have to live in complete dependence on God's strength. And that's why he sends us the helper. I love that, the Holy Spirit.
Because
God doesn't leave us alone with no batteries in our pack. You know, he gives us the power to accomplish what he wants. Because it'd be a bit rough if he asked you to go do something and give you no power to do it.
Sure.
But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he does that. And John 14 then says, I will pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Well, if that's not good news, Jack, you're dead. So we're going to wrap up this program shortly, but not before our prayer out of Jesus's prayer book. That's out of the book of Psalms.
Yep.
And we have Psalm 32.
Yeah, Psalm 32. And this is a psalm which, again, is interesting because Paul quotes that in the letter to the Romans, which we quoted earlier, which is kind of the classic theological working out of this whole doctrine of sin, forgiveness, and then new life and the Holy Spirit. And Paul quotes that. So it's the prayer of King David, who knew what it was to be a sinner and to be forgiven. So here it is, Psalm 32. Yeah. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave all the iniquity of my sin.
Wow.
That's just the first five verses of the psalm. So,
but there's a point there where it affected him physically, didn't it?
That's right.
You know, and a lot of physical ailments and sicknesses are caused by
A lot of psychosomatic stuff is because of guilt and shame and all that. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can have relief even from all the psychological stuff. So you save an awful lot on counselling and psychotherapy this way.
Yeah, right.
We're not against counsellors or therapists.
No, they have a place and we're grateful for them.
I think they just do a little bit of mopping up and cleaning up. But the fundamental work, the root work, is actually done. It's the grace of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit who assures us of forgiveness and assures us of our right relationship and our sonship with God the Father.
Yeah, well, you know, on that note, I think we'll sign out for this week, and I wanted to thank you all for listening. As I say, you have been listening to the God Talk on Near FM 90.3. We have a website, Paul, actually, and it's godtalkradioblog.wordpress.com. So there's a good resource there, and as I said earlier, the Twitter account is at Near FM God Talk, and the text line, which is a 24/7 line, 087-979-5454. And thank you all. God bless you.
God bless and good evening, everybody.
Have a wonderful evening driving
home.
Talk
to you next week. Okay.